Good morning and welcome to Church of the Cross. If you were paying attention at all during this last presidential election, you may have noticed there was quite a lot of discussion and even celebration of this concept of the peaceful transition of power. That is the transition that takes place in the passing of authority between one administration and the next, in accordance with the will of the people who have voted. The idea is without confusion, without discord or struggle. The outcome of the election is followed. Authority transfers from one administration to the next seamlessly somewhat, maintaining institutions, maintaining confidence in those institutions. It's a distinguishing feature of democracy, something that separates them from other forms of government and is celebrated rightfully. The opening chapters of the Gospel of Mark depict a transition of power of sorts, a shifting of authority. However, even as that transition involves a figure known as the Prince of Peace, this transition of power is something less than peaceful. In the opening chapters of this book, the second in the New Testament, likely the first gospel of the four ever written, a clash takes place between existing entrenched authorities and powers and something new taking hold and rushing in. Two kingdoms, two administrations clashing, running up against one another. Yet even as this transition is not one that is peaceful, neither is it depicted as one where there is a great deal of struggle. The opening chapters of Mark describing Jesus as this mighty person, describing his teaching, his preaching, his acts of power, do not depict two equally matched opponents vying with one another for supremacy. Rather, the picture is of this new thing, this new administration, if you will, in the person of Jesus, confidently and completely claiming and exercising authority without rival, without peer. Morna Hooker, who's a biblical scholar, titled a section of her commentary on this part of Mark simply, "Jesus claims authority. He takes it." It's not a peaceful transition. Jesus is opposed, but neither is there a struggle or confusion. Such is the complete mastery this carpenter of Nazareth exhibits. All authority, all power belongs to Jesus. Let's begin in prayer as we come to hear from the living God and his word. Gracious God, we thank you for Mark, who your spirit enabled to recall and write down these words telling us of the mighty deeds, the authority of Jesus. And we ask that by that same spirit present to us now, you would open our hearts, open our minds to see the truth of who Jesus is, the good, the life-giving truth of who he is, clearly as never before. Amen. We are in the church season following the Epiphany. That's the season we're in the church calendar. And an Epiphany, as the name suggests, is focused on how God's glory, his light, is unveiled, is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, this individual, this single carpenter in first century Palestine. And one of the most audacious, even controversial features of Epiphany is that what the focus is, what the claim is that the light of Christ, the light of Jesus, is not simply something for the people of Israel. It's not even something for Jesus' particular time and place, the ancient Near East. But rather the claim is that this light that shone forth in Jesus, that light extends and shines now to all nations, to all peoples, at all times. This is a bold and audacious claim that the authority, that the power that Jesus asserts, that he claims he exercises, extends to the whole of the earth over all times, to the people of Taiwan and Rwanda as much as the people of Samaria and Judah, to the communities of Warsaw and Mecca as much as the communities of Capernaum or Damascus. All authority belongs to Jesus. This is astounding, this bold claim, that Jesus' authority and power extend over the earth beyond that of any other person at present or at any other time in history. Think of Genghis Khan or Alexander the Great, Queen Elizabeth, and each and every president of the United States, And all of them lack in authority in comparison to the person of Jesus. This bold, this audacious claim. What I would like to do this morning in focusing on our reading from the Gospel of Mark is focus on why this is good. Why this reality is one that we can wholeheartedly embrace. Whatever our perspective of the truth of such a claim, it's my hope this morning that we would find the lordship of Jesus Christ, even with our postmodern skepticism of authority, even our suspicion of meta-narratives, that we would find this to be an attractive possibility. This is our focus this morning because it is not, in fact, enough to simply acknowledge Jesus' importance, his authority. It's not enough to simply grant him that, as we might any other earthly figure that we don't really welcome, but we acknowledge, well, they're in power right now, but we don't really like it, but we just have to kind of grin and bear it. In our passage this morning in verse 24, this one described as an unclean spirit, elsewhere named as a demon, a figure of darkness. It's this one that correctly identifies Jesus, acknowledges his authority. I know who you are, the Holy One of Israel. This figure knows and recognizes, but actively opposes this reality. The question, what have you to do with us, is this oppositional kind of statement. It's a statement of confrontation. We have nothing to do with you. You have nothing to do with us. This figure knows and recognizes, but opposes this reality. I was thinking about the old G.I. Joe public service announcements where they say, knowing is half the battle, right? Like, now you know, and knowing is half the battle. It's good to know, but it's only actually half of the battle, right? You have to do more than just know. St. Augustine, in his masterwork, The City of God, commented on this passage. He said, these words show clearly the demon had much knowledge, but entirely lacked love. Entirely lacked a willingness to embrace this truth. More than just a truth to be acknowledged, the reality of Jesus' lordship is something to be, that can be actively embraced. Jesus is one who is in authority, who does not simply demand authority, but wins, or demand allegiance, but wins and woos it from us. It can be embraced. In our reading this morning, there are four observations that we can make about Jesus' authority. Four observations that point to why this reality, the reality of Jesus' lordship, of his authority and power, can be embraced as a hopeful possibility. First, we can embrace Jesus' authority and lordship because he accurately describes reality. In verse 22, those gathered in the synagogue listening to Jesus are astonished at his teaching, astounded. Dumbfounded, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. That is, Jesus' words had in them the immediacy, the potency of the truth, the real deal. Wikipedia is this amazing resource for all of us. Now, you could go on Wikipedia and you could read about Canada, for example. You could read all about Canada, get to know it really, really well. You could probably find on Wikipedia facts that I would not be able to remember about Canada. But if you want to know about Canada, you got to come to a Canadian, right? You got to talk to someone who's got the real deal, who's lived the experience of Canada. That should be the tagline for like travel or something like that. Live the experience of Canada. It just came off the top of my head. But there's this difference between someone who speaks out of the truth of what they've known and experienced and someone who's read a lot on Wikipedia. They have a different authority. There's something of that contrast here. The contrast with the teaching of the scribes illuminates this. The scribes of this time were understood to be more commentators on the texts of Scripture, on the holy readings that the Hebrews in their synagogues would have read. And more often than not, rather than interact actually with that text, they'd interact with other commentators. Such and such rabbi said this, such and such rabbi said this. And they'd speak often, it said, without any particular connection to the lived reality of what they were reading and the lived reality of what people were experiencing. You can imagine that kind of teaching, I'm sure. And the value of such an approach was that a speaker could borrow authority from other authorities, other figures. They could build their case. They could drop names, as it were. And we have modern equivalents to this. From the positive, right, we've got like the academic practice of footnoting, referencing your work, showing where it's supported by other authorities, other peer-reviewed articles, other peer-reviewed journals. We also have less great examples, right? You think of like the humble brag kind of thing, the thing on Twitter or something, or the name dropping that can happen where you're like, I was at Harvard with Mark Zuckerberg the other day, you know, just passing through. And this idea of building up ourselves in reference to others. In contrast to both the negative and positive features of this, the authority of Jesus comes directly from who he is. Something about the way Jesus spoke meant those who heard him heard the word, the voice behind the words, as one scholar put it. In Jesus' teaching, the voice of the author of the text that would have been read that day was live to them, with them. Jesus taught out of the very depths of knowledge of who he was and the relationship he had with the Father. And his teaching cut to the core of issues we see time and again describing reality as it truly is, pushing past any obfuscation, any kind of spin or distortion. The foundation of Jesus' authority and the way his teaching was live and immediate arose out of his unique connection to the Creator of all things. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus begins his work, begins his public ministry by quoting the prophet Isaiah and declaring that the same spirit that was used to speak things into being, the same voice is now his. That same spirit rests with him. This unique relationship continues in the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus will contrast his own teaching with the teaching of the tradition. He says, "You have heard it said," referencing tradition, what people would have heard. And he says, "But I say to you," assuming this level of authority, of power, that would have been unheard of at this time. There are a number of moments in Jesus' teaching, both later on in Mark and in the other Gospels, where he begins a statement with the word truly. Truly I say to you, or truly, truly I say to you. The word there is literally amen. Something that we use to acknowledge agreement with a statement after the fact, right? Doesn't happen as much here as it does perhaps in other congregations, but somebody says something you agree with that really resonates, and you say, amen. Yes, amen. That's in line with reality. That's reliable, rock steady. In Jesus' teaching, however, he says this word before he says anything. The like chutzpah of that, right? Like, amen, now I'm going to tell you something true. Like, pretty gutsy. He says, true, or true, true. This is reliable. This accords with reality. This is something you can have total confidence in. And then the words come, and they come with authority. They resonate through the ages. They have this potency, this immediacy, like no one else's. We are so used to a world of spin and distortion. In our current moment, there's this growing realization of the extent to which there's this ability to define reality to partisan ends through the tools of social media, through mass media, to exasperate divisions, to sow confusion, to further your own agenda. Just this week, CNN described how a Facebook troll account motivated two rival rallies in Houston in May 2016 to encourage this physical confrontation among protesters and counter-protesters, resulting in deeper discord, greater confusion, deeper mistrust. Even for those of us who might not see ourselves caught up in such a thing, we recognize how difficult it can be to discern truth from falsehood, how difficult it can be to get to what is true as opposed to spin or a hot take. We all have this desire for a voice to trust, for an accurate reading of reality, for one who can speak authentically and authoritatively out of reality. Our Old Testament reading comes at this moment at the end of Moses' life. And the voice of God tells the people of Israel to anticipate this prophet who would one day come and would speak truthfully, would speak with immediacy, with authority into their lives, into the life of their people. Jesus is this prophet. He is this teacher. In him we find, out of the authority he has, out of the relationship he has, the status he has as creator of all things, he speaks with a clarity, with an authority that pierces, that cuts to the quick, upon which we can rely. In him we have one who speaks and gives a holy, reliable reading of reality, who gives us wisdom that truly guides us. This is why his authority can be embraced. A second reason that Jesus' lordship is to be embraced is that his authority brings freedom. In our reading this morning, Jesus' authority is known in his teaching, in the clarity and power of his words, but it's also confirmed in the deliverance of this man with an unclean spirit. The authority of Jesus is not merely a matter of talk, of words, but it's a matter of power and action. Since living in Texas, I've learned all kinds of new and fresh, invigorating idioms. At least to me, they're new and fresh. And one of them, my favorite, is this idea that someone can be all hat and no horse. Maybe you've heard this, right? It's like the person has the boots, they've got the hat, they've got the belt buckle, but they don't really live the cowboy, cowgirl life. They're a poser. They're all hat, they're no horse. If I showed up in cowboy boots, you could say that to me. You're like, you're all hat, you're no horse, or all boots, whatever. And we have that experience of people who talk well, who speak well, who talk a big game, but cannot muster the courage or don't have the authority to follow through. But Jesus is not like this. His authority is a matter of what he says. That has authority, but it's also a matter of what he does. There's power. Power to heal and to free. It's a power that's without rival. Notice that in the interaction with the unclean spirit, Jesus is in full control. There's this, what have you to do with us? And this identification, and the word comes back, be silent. Come out of him. There's no struggle. There's no conjuring up. There's no kind of ritual or incantation that needs to be followed. Just be still. Come out. Jesus' authority in this situation is total. And it extends to something that's hidden, right? This unseen reality. Jesus' authority extends, it deepens into the places of our lives that cannot be seen. To those things that are unseen but so often control us. Over the darkness we cannot contain, we can't combat on our own. Over the condemning voice that tells us we are shameful. Over that powerful appetite or addiction that we cannot harness or bring into obedience. Over the shame and anxiety that we are powerless to face. Jesus' authority over these realities is total, is complete. Jesus' authority is not simply about describing and naming reality. He's a good teacher. But it's also about remaking reality. Bringing about new creation by the power of his words. Remaking it for your flourishing, for your good. This is the kind of authority, the kind of master that Jesus is. In Jesus Christ, the kingdom of heaven with all its blessing, with all its hope, its justice and peace and healing is drawing near, is rushing in. And that's not simply a reality to be described or proclaimed, or a reality that we simply believe in. I think that's true. I believe it to be true. But it is a reality that can be known and experienced, that can be realized in our bodies, in our healing, in our freedom. There is an experiential quality to the authority that Jesus has that I long for you to know in terms of freedom and healing in life. The goodness of Jesus' authority can be seen in the remaking of broken bodies, broken lives. Later on in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 3, on account of the remarkable things he's been doing and saying, Jesus is called to give an account for what he's doing. How are we to understand this? And there's like opposition. People are upset about what he's doing. Such is his power and authority. And Jesus describes his work in this very interesting way. He describes his work as plundering a kingdom. The kingdom of Satan, he says, the kingdom of this accuser, one who stands in opposition to life and flourishing. Naming this figure as a strong man, Jesus says in chapter 3, verse 27, he says, "No one enters a strong man's house and plunders his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house." This is how Jesus conceives of what he is doing, that he is plucking people out. He is plundering them from a kingdom of darkness, from things that they are powerless to free themselves from. He is releasing them by the power of his word, by the power of his actions. He's bringing freedom and blessing and flourishing. He has bound and is destroying those things that hinder your flourishing. And this leads us to the third reason Jesus' authority is to be embraced. And that is for the way that he wields his authority, for the manner in which he uses his authority. In our passage this morning, in the whole of Mark's gospel, Jesus is described as one who is in total control, total master. He is opposed, but without any rival or peer. We're used to such a position being very dangerous for the person who has that authority. We say absolute power corrupts absolutely. We can all think of examples, I'm sure. In the current public awakening we're having regarding sexual assault and harassment is a reminder to the ways that power and authority are so often used to the benefit of those who have it, who wield it, and at the expense of those who are under it, either for destructive and perverted appetites or just to kind of maintain the status quo. What's currently coming to light is such a major part of why our lives, our moment, is marked by such suspicion, such cynicism around any kind of authority. We so often seen it abused or used to protect or build up those in power at the expense of those who are to be served. Anyone who claims authority and power, we often think, is suspect. Suspect in our eyes. We have a distrust of overarching stories, of meta-narratives is the word, because of the ways they so often silence or marginalize or oppress. But the remarkable thing about Jesus is that his authority is used differently. His authority is used for the flourishing of others, consistently, in every case, not for his own protection or aggrandizement. Such is Jesus' security. Such is his confidence in his relationship with the Father, in his position as God's holy anointed one, that he does not have to wield authority for his own gain. Just before our reading this morning, Mark describes how Jesus was in the desert, in the wilderness, tempted by Satan, tempted to use his authority for his own glory, his own protection, for his own significance or sense of belonging. Based on our experience of authority, we would expect him to do this. But such is Jesus' confidence and security in the Father that he does not use authority in this way. Think of the inner strength this would take, the security it would take to resist, to use authority only for the benefit of others. I know that we have a lot of Houston Rockets fans here, and so this is a positive story. This is a warning. This is a positive story about the Golden State Warriors, so I apologize in advance. You can close your ears if you need. But I was watching a video the other week of the coach, Steve Kerr, and his interactions with arguably their best player, one of their best players, Steph Curry. And someone using microphones had just captured some of Steve Kerr's interactions with Steph Curry. He had talked about, just had caught up kind of the interactions they were having on the bench or walking back to the dressing room and that sort of thing. And the picture was one of this man, Stephen Kerr, who has authority, as the head coach, the coach of the Golden State Warriors, has a lot of authority out of his own experience as a basketball player. And all his interactions that had caught on tape with Steph Curry were all about him building up Curry, saying, "I wish I'd had your confidence when I was a player. You're such a positive influence. Even when your shot is not dropping, you're such a positive force out there on the court for us. Your place with us is treasured, is valued. It's this picture consistently in this short video of this one man with authority, using that authority to build up, to serve the needs of someone else, to encourage and build up this other person. This is precisely the way that Jesus uses his unimaginable authority, beyond comprehension authority, at all times, in every place. His authority is always marked by service to others. So in John chapter 15, Jesus can strip himself to the waist and assume the place of a slave and wash the feet of his followers, something that astonishes them. In verse 24 of our reading, the man with the unclean spirit, he names Jesus as the Holy One of Israel. This and other clues kind of tie the story of Mark back into the Old Testament book of Isaiah, telling the story of the suffering servant, one who blesses others through his wounds, through his sacrifice, that others might receive blessing and deliverance. Jesus is this suffering servant. He's the one who exhibits his authority through his sacrifice, through his service, washing the feet of others, extending himself to death upon the cross, not using his authority to protect himself, plundering us from sin sickness, plundering us from those condemning voices and past, freeing us, exercising authority in sacrificial love for us. Jesus is the one authority in the entirety of the world on whom you can rely constantly and consistently to have your best interests in mind, at great cost to himself even. In Jesus Christ, we find one who does not and will not abuse, who does not and will not use power to protect himself, but rather extends himself in that power and authority for the weak, the lowly, the oppressed, for all of us. And this leads us to the fourth, the final reason that Jesus' authority is to be embraced. Jesus uses his universal authority for universal blessing. No one is excluded in receiving from and even participating in Jesus' good and gracious authority. The man Jesus encounters in our reading is marked by an unclean spirit, the presence of an unclean thing. And as such, he would have been excluded from participation in the community in many different ways. He would have been isolated. This reality would have alienated, ostracized him. Yet it is through Jesus' authority that this man is drawn in, is delivered and blessed. Elsewhere in Mark, Jesus will use his power to cleanse a leper who similarly would have been excluded. This remarkable scene, the leper approaches him and says, recognizing Jesus' authority, says, "If you will, I can be made clean." And it says Jesus is moved with pity. He says, "I will be clean." Jesus also interacts with a woman who, because of her condition, would have been excluded, and to others who would have been constantly considered beyond the bounds of community, of polite and righteous society. As one writer put it, in Jesus, God's mercy is extending to include all those previously excluded. He uses his authority to expand the circle of God's blessing, to draw more and more people into the grace and goodness of God. Perhaps that is you this morning, and it is you who feels in some way you do not belong. That the hopeful possibility, the good news of Jesus' authority, is for other people. For people who have the right political beliefs or the right education. For people who do not have the past that you carry, the brokenness of relationship, the brokenness of decisions that you have. It's for someone else. It is not for you. The truth of the gospel, the truth of Jesus' authority, is that it is precisely for you, for such people who are on the outside, who feel they are on the outside. It is precisely for just such people that Jesus has come, that Jesus uses his authority, that all people from all nations at all times might be drawn in into the goodness, the grace of God's reign. And more than just drawn in, more than just experiencing goodness and blessing, also given authority. Later on in Mark, Jesus sends out his followers, who are not exactly the cream of the crop, who are not exactly the most educated, the most upright. But it's these ones he sends out to do the same work that he has been doing, the same teaching, the same healing. And before doing so, Mark twice explicitly says he gave them authority. He gave them authority to do the same things that he himself does. The same power that astounds people is now at work in his followers. Such is the extent to which Jesus uses his service to bless others, that they are empowered, that they are built up. And through the New Testament, we see Jesus' followers continue on in the power of the Holy Spirit, doing the same work, exercising the same authority, the same things Jesus did, carrying on as he. This is the final reason we can, without reservation, embrace and celebrate the authority of Jesus. In him, there is this universal extension to all who would come of blessing and grace and peace, freedom, and also of power and authority. That from whatever walk of life, whatever background, all might share and participate in his work. We sang about it. He is the lifter of the lowly. He attends to the lowly and lifts them. His desire is that you would have authority, that you would exercise the same authority he has to the same ends. A few years ago, I was listening to NPR do a review of the movie The Master by Paul Thomas Anderson. And the reviewer summed up the film, summed up the kind of thesis of the film as they understood it in this phrase. They said, "Everyone needs a master." And striking. And that's a reality that many of us may be uncomfortable with. We celebrate stories of self-reliance and sufficiency. We pride ourselves in many ways on our independence. And the reality is that many of us have been abused, have been misled. We've invested our trust and suffered for it, such that the word master, such that the word father, such that any kind of concept of authority is suspicious. But the truth is, we do need help. We need help to see clearly. We need help to be free, because we're powerless over so much, seen and unseen. And we long for one who would use all that he has for our benefit, all that they have for us consistently, constantly. And we long for one from whom we could draw strength. If everyone needs a master, you can do no better than Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Gracious God, it is for us, perhaps especially at this time, at this place, so very difficult to entrust ourselves to authority, let alone embrace it. And so we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would give us eyes to see you, Jesus, truly, for who you are, as one who is worthy of our allegiance, who's worthy of us giving over ourselves to, because of who you are and all that you've done, and because of what it is that you are still doing in bringing freedom and blessing, in bringing strength and authority. Help us to see you for who you are, O God. We pray this in your name. Amen.